Well, we'll read first of all from Joel chapter 2, and I'm going to read part of the scripture that we had last week to run into the end of chapter 2, which is what we'll be considering mainly this week. But let's read from verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green, the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Well, friends, we're looking at this marvellous prophecy of Joel, and we're looking at it really under the heading of the Day of the Lord, which comes a number of times in these three chapters. Chapter 1 and verse 15, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, same chapter, verse 11, and what we read this morning, verse 31, and twice in chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 18. The message is one of impending judgment through, first of all, a locust swarm in chapter 1, and then with the army of the Babylonians being prophesied in chapter 2. But as we began to look last week, really, the end of chapter 2 speaks about the restoration that God is longing to bring to his people. There's much that we've read, I hope that you grasp this, that I believe is particular relevance to our own country at the moment, and in some cases to the church in particular, certainly in the way that we need to respond to what is happening in the nation at the moment. So we're going to look this morning something further at these promises of restoration and what God is intending to do. He speaks in verse 26 of dealing wondrously. Let's just think of the wonderful things that the Lord is able to do with a people who will respond to him in genuine repentance, as described in the earlier chapters in the book of Joel. The Lord says he will bring fruitfulness. Verse 22. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears fruit. And of course, there are a number of ways in which we can apply this. But just think of your own life. If you want to bring forth fruit as a Christian, if you genuinely repent and seek the Lord, as described in the book of Joel, God says, I will bring fruit. And of course, the result of that repentance is that we begin then to abide in Christ and to remain in Christ. And it is that which guarantees our fruitfulness. Because if Christ is in you, my dear friends, you cannot help but bring forth fruit. Secondly, harvest, verse 23, the promise of the early rain and the latter rain, bringing the harvest. God is still in the business of saving souls, is looking for a harvest. And if we are those who are walking with the Lord and beginning to bring forth that Christ-likeness in our character and in our behaviour and in our attitudes, etc., the Lord is going to want to use us to share the gospel with people and to make an impact on those around us. And as Neil rightly explained to us last week from another verse, and let's just look at it in verse 24. He talks about the restoration of the word, which is really what the grain speaks about. And it is tragic that the word of God, comparatively anyway, in our own country, in our own day, is rare, I believe. But the Lord promises grain. And for you as a believer, the Lord can feed you with his word. The word of God is meant to nourish us and to build us up. He promises a restoration of cleansing. The vat shall overflow with wine. And as the Good Samaritan poured in that wine, it was to cleanse the wound. And my friend, whatever wound you may have, given repentance and a desire to return to the Lord, and maybe you're resisting the Lord and you're walking away from the Lord, has caused there to be the wound, the Lord is able to bind up the wound. He's able to give you the wine. And he's able to restore the oil, which speaks particularly of the Holy Spirit working in power and ministering to us where we need his ministry. And there's much that the New Testament explains about that, which I'm not going to go into now. And then, what a promise. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, and the four different kind of locusts that we looked at when we were considered chapter 1. My friends, God, I mean, can you grasp something of the heart of God in this? That even when a person, even when a community, a church even, or a nation goes away from the Lord, if there is a return to the Lord says, I will make up for the years that the locust has eaten. I mean, our God is amazing, isn't he? What a wonderful God we have. So what are God's promises for us now, first of all, and then we're going to look at something of what God is promising to do in the future. Would you notice that so far we've looked at a restoration of the land, but from verses 26 to 27, really he's talking about a restoration of the people. The prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament speak about the people of Israel being restored to the land. That has happened. But we have yet to see. Well, maybe I need to correct myself. There is such a move of God going on in Israel that there are so many Jews, including the Orthodox, who are coming to see Jesus as their Messiah. But one day, the scripture tells us that the Lord is going to save his people. All Israel will be saved, Romans chapter 11 speaks about. The restoration of the land is followed by the restoration of the people to God. So, the promises, verse 26, I trust that I'm speaking to a people who, some of you anyway, I hope most of you, that you will identify with these things and you will have known them in your experience. First of all, the promises of provision, verse 26, you will eat and be plenty and be satisfied. My friends, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. He's come to satisfy us. He's come to bless us. It is an absolute lie that says that somehow God is out to deprive us and hasn't got the best for us. Rubbish. And it is also an absolute lie that you will eat and be plenty and be satisfied by something else apart from a right relationship to God. There is no lasting satisfaction in the world. There is no lasting satisfaction to be found in any other religion. Only in, as it goes on to say here, knowing the Lord. Provision. satisfaction. It is those things that lead to worship and praise. And my friends, how can you be quiet on a Sunday morning, really, if your heart is filled with what the Lord has been doing for you? You will burst. My heart overflows with a goodly theme, Psalm 45, to name just but one psalm that immediately occurs to mind. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who's dealt wonderfully with you. And then verse 27, God is in the midst of us. You shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel. Do you know that God is with you, that God is in you? This is the promise. You can know it for now. It's a promise that is reiterated in chapter 3 as well. Verse 17, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. Zion, yes, speaks about literal Jerusalem, but it also speaks about the spiritual people of God. And here's certainly an application that as the people of God, we can know that the Lord is dwelling among us. Indeed, my friends, that, I would suggest to you, is a simple definition of what the church is. It is Christ among us as his people. If we are here as a body of his people and Christ is not among us, we are not, in effect, the church. And if Christ is here all by himself and you decide to go off somewhere else for the morning, that is not the church. It's Christ among us as his people. And friends, this is what the Lord longs for, this fellowship with his people, the reality of God being in our midst. There are things that we could say that are the outworking of that, and we may touch on a few of them later. It says, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. And then verse 21, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion. God in the midst of us, leading to knowing him. You shall know that I am the Lord. Friends, to know him is eternal life. It's not knowing about him. It's not being able to have the right doctrine or the being able to explain it, important as doctrine is. It's knowing the Lord. How well do you know him? God's promises for now. And then twice it says, my people shall never again be put to shame. Actually, that's going to be taken up a little bit later on by Isaiah in chapter 28 and verse 16, where Isaiah says, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone. He that believes on him shall not be put to shame. Or your version in Isaiah 28 may say, he that believes on him shall not be put to flight or make haste. It's a word that means, yes, never be ashamed, but it means not to be confounded, not to be disappointed, but it also means there will be no delay. And friends, really what this is speaking about is that if the Lord is the cornerstone of the church and your foundation in your own life as an individual, the Lord will not allow you to be confounded. The Lord will not disappoint you. And there will be no delay in the blessing of God coming to you. Yes, you might think there's a bit of delay, but our times are in his hand and he knows exactly when to bring his blessing. What a promise. My people shall never again be put to shame. It's taken up, that same promise is taken up in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33 and chapter 10 and verse 11, if you wanted to look up those two scriptures as well. So these are some of the results in those who believe now. Well, let's look at something of the promises that Joel gives in the future, for the future. Actually, if you had a Hebrew Bible, I'd be very impressed if you had one. But if you were to have one, you would find that chapter 3 and verse 1 begins from verse 28 of chapter 2. So this start of verse 28 in chapter 2 is very significant. And actually, I would suggest to you that the thrust of all that Joel is prophesying, really, it belongs, this little section at the end of chapter 2, belongs really to the following chapter. And so, we read in verse 31 of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, when it is referring here to the day of the Lord, it is evident that it is far more than just that which has been referred to in chapters 1 and 2, namely the swarm of locusts and the invasion of the Babylonian army. Something else is coming into the future here. And like other prophetic scriptures, it is as if Joel takes a telescope and focuses on some event in the future, which when he writes about it, actually, and when we read about it, it looks very, very near indeed. It even looks as if it's part of the same day that is being talked about in chapters 1 and 2. But there's something evidently in the future that he's speaking about. And that is, of course, because he speaks in verse 30 and 31 about heavenly portents. The sign, the wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Well, if you know your Bibles, you will recall that Jesus spoke about this. And if you don't know it, there's nothing to be embarrassed about, but do have a look at it and read it for yourself. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Jesus speaks about his return, or at least the days just prior to his return. And he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This will be the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that we're looking at the end of chapter 2. And then in Luke chapter 21 and verse 11, great earthquakes will be in different places. He says to them just before that, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs there shall be from heaven. So these are the things that that Joel is prophesying about here, which Jesus then refers to in Matthew and in Luke. And in particular, he refers to what is going to happen to the sun and the moon. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. There's been a hint of that actually in chapter 2 in Joel and verse 10. But it is referred to particularly in the following chapter, chapter 3 and verse 15. When the day of the Lord is spoken about, we'll hear more about this next week, I'm sure, multitudes in the valley of judgment, decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And at that time, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. There are too many references for me to refer to this morning, which refer specifically to these words here about the sun and the moon. But I will give them to you, and you can make a note of them and have a look at them for yourself. Luke chapter 23 and verse 45, Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, Revelation chapter 6 verses 12 to 14, and again in chapter 9 and verse 2, and then two prophecies in the Old Testament, Isaiah 13 verse 10 and 24 and verse 23. These events will happen at some point in the future, as also will the event of verse 32, which speaks about the Lord returning to Zion, judging the nations and saving Israel. Isaiah 59 and verse 20 reads as follows. Again, these Joel's prophecy is not in isolation to what other scriptures bring. Isaiah 59 and verse 20 says, "This is my covenant with them." Actually, perhaps I should read the previous verse, because it is taken up in Romans chapter 11 as well. "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to those that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from now on and forever." So the Lord is promising here an outpouring of his Holy Spirit that will cause his word to be in Israel. And this is really an explanation of what Paul the Apostle speaks about in chapter 11 when he says all Israel will be saved. And there are other scriptures as well. Isaiah 46, as I was just in 59, let me just read from chapter 46 and verse 13. "I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation will not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Well, friends, this is what God is promising to do. He is saying he will return to Zion, and in Zion there will be deliverance, there will be salvation to all those that the Lord calls to himself, and it says, verse 32, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Marvellous days to look forward to. He talks at the end of the chapter, chapter 2, back in Joel, he talks about the survivors whom the Lord our God shall call. He is prophesying, I think, that there is going to be some devastation in Israel at that time. If you look at Zechariah chapter 14, the opening verses there, it speaks about some devastation, but it also goes on to speak about the Lord returning to Zion and his feet standing on the Mount of Olives. And then will come to pass the prophecy that we read again in chapter 3 of Joel. Forgive me if I'm jumping around a bit, but I do want you to see how the end of chapter 2 links in with so much, not only of other scripture, but also what is about to come in Joel chapter 3. Chapter 3 in verse 16, it says, "The Lord shall also roar out of Zion." You please notice, by this time he's come to Zion, and he's now going to roar out of Zion. He will be there in Zion, roaring out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But in that day, the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Well, those are some of the promises that Joel refers to anyway, in that are going to come to pass in the future. Now back to the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 28, which I have missed out and I want to talk about now. It says, "And it shall come to pass after this." So by this time there's been restoration of the people. There's been a knowing of God, blessing, and God being among them. And then it says, "After this, I will do something else." Now, I don't know about you, but you know, all the things we were looking at earlier on in verses 26 and 27 are marvellous enough, aren't they? Fruitfulness, provision, satisfaction, blessing, eating in plenty, etc., knowing that God is among us. What could be more wonderful than that, than all those things? And yet the Lord says, "I'm going to do something absolutely incredible that you wouldn't have even realized." It reminds me of a scripture that says this: "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Until this point in time, the Holy Spirit had only been poured out on certain individuals at certain points in the history of Israel. Individuals that God was raising up or equipping them for a prophetic ministry, or to deliver Israel at a time of great judgment and when they needed a deliverer. And the Spirit of God used to come upon an individual at a particular time in order to bring something of the Word of God. And that was all that had been known. But here the Lord is saying, I'm going to do something incredible. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, what is he talking about? Friends, when the scripture uses the word all, please understand it does not mean necessarily everybody. It does not mean every living soul. All right. So, for example, let me tell you what the word all in the Bible means. When we see a word in the scripture, we have to see not what the Oxford English Dictionary means by it, but what the scripture means by it. And the word all is a good example. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, I want you to pray with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, or words roughly like that. You'll see the word all a number of times. If you've got the NIV, we'll forgive you, but if you do have the NIV, at the very bottom it says, or it can be translated, all kinds of prayer. And that's the essence of what the apostle means. I want you to pray with all kinds of prayer. And I think it's exactly the same thing here. What he's saying is, I will pour out my Spirit on all kinds of flesh, first of all. So he's saying, first of all, it's not going to just be one or two people at specific occasions. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all kinds of flesh. This goes again, this cuts across class, age, and sex. All right? Young men, old men, male, female, servants, upper class, etc. Anybody, God is saying, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And then is this saying, if I'm right in that, we also need to ask, is it saying I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh throughout history? Is it saying I will pour out my Spirit on Gentiles as well as Jews? Well, we'll come on to that. Essentially, I want to suggest to you, this is a prophecy to do with Israel. It's a prophecy where the Lord is saying, I will pour out my Spirit on the Jewish people, and they will be able to dream and to prophesy, etc. And you find that prophesied again and being fulfilled in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will read to you Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15, which speaks of the same thing. Talks about that until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And he's talking about a time when the king will come and reign in righteousness. And he's talking about what is going to happen to the land of my people, he says. Until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. And then judgment will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, etc. So, essentially, this prophecy here in Joel is speaking about a time when the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out not just on one or two individual Jewish people, but on the nation indeed, even as a whole. Is that all it's talking about? Well, if you were just to look at Joel, I think the answer is yes. But we know from the day of Pentecost, when Peter quotes this whole section from chapter 2 and verse 28 to the end of the chapter, virtually, we know that there is a fulfillment from the day of Pentecost. So the last days, when it says it shall come to pass afterwards in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, Peter puts it in a slightly different way and he says it shall come to pass in the last days. Somebody was asking me about a week or two back, what does the word last days mean? Well, it speaks about the days from Pentecost up to the days in which we live. Essentially, because of what Peter says, it shall come to pass in the last days. So the promise of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, yes, it will happen in the future, but it has already begun to happen. It happened at the day of Pentecost. And I could, from memory, I can't give you the detail, but I have read of an increasing number of people, a Jewish people, Orthodox even, you know, them with the big black hats and the white dandy and black sideburns and those that sweat rather a lot. you haven't sat next to one on an aeroplane or a taxi. And they're dreaming and they're having visions of their Messiah. It's marvellous. That prophecy began to be fulfilled at Pentecost. It shall come to us, I will pour out my Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes on to say, the promise is to you. That's to you Jews standing here on the day of Pentecost. And to your children. That is to subsequent generations of Jewish people. Is that all it's the promise is for? No, it's not. He goes on to say the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are afar off. Wake up, Gentiles. That's what the scripture means by the phrase afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you are one of the Lord's called ones, and if you are born again of the Spirit, the Bible tells you evidently that the Lord has called you to himself, you come into the possibility of this promise being fulfilled for you. So it's not just for the Jew, it's also for Gentiles. And indeed, this is the conclusion that Peter comes to in Acts chapter 10, verse 45. When he sees the promise of the Spirit being poured out, the Holy Spirit poured out on Cornelius, he says, wow, then I must deduce from this that the gift of the Spirit is also to be poured out on the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And I want to suggest to you really that every time there has been something, you might like to use the word revival, but certainly an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a nation or a community down through history since Pentecost, it has been a fulfillment of this prophecy. Whether it's the Welsh revival, whether it's the Hebridean revival, whether it's whatever kind of revival it is. And the Holy Spirit is being poured out on various parts of the globe today. We're not seeing it so much in the UK at the moment. One or two people have suggested that we've had our turn. I trust not. But, friends, the Lord is able to pour out his Holy Spirit. Not just for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. I suppose just while we're talking about the word revival, personally, I would caution using Joel's prophecy here as a proof text for the reasons I've given for a worldwide revival. Also, bear in mind that the scripture speaks about an apostasy in the last days, false signs, lying wonders, etc. But let us remember with great gratitude, but also be challenged by it, that if there is a restoration, if there is a, or rather, let me say it like this, if there is a return to the Lord, as in Joel chapter 2, there is then restoration, and therefore there is the possibility, certainly, at least, of revival. Friends, we need to pray, don't we? We certainly do. Well, what is the result of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit? First of all, prophecy. That is access to a knowledge of the counsels of the Lord, the mind of the Lord. Somebody who prophesies isn't just standing up speaking out of the top of his head or her head. Somebody who prophesies isn't simply a robot. Somebody who prophesies brings an expression of the knowledge and the mind of God with them. Proverbs 1 verse 23, there's a promise that I will pour out my Holy Spirit, I will make known my words to you, says Solomon. It's not just prophecy. If you go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about 8 other manifestation of the Spirit, ways in which the Holy Spirit is wanting to reveal himself through any believer. Hallelujah. It's not just for the individual here and there. It's for any believer. Any of you who are born again of the Spirit of God, and I would say baptized with the Spirit of God as well, can be used in any one of the gifts of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit. I'm just prayerfully considering going through those 9 gifts of the Spirit just to encourage us and to whet our appetite, but also to give us some instruction as well. Maybe the Lord will lead us in that way. We'll see. And dreams. Visions. That's not the same as pictures. and it's not the same as some other rather weird and wonderful things that some people claim to have. Let's keep to what the scripture says, but certainly there's the possibility of dreams and visions, and I've already given to you examples amongst Orthodox Jews. There are those of the Islamic faith as well who are seeing a vision of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, friends, by way of conclusion, I want to just to say a few things which I trust will come as an enormous encouragement to you. I genuinely feel, I may be wrong, but I just want to say this is what I'm feeling. I trust from the Lord that there are those among us who have sought to return to the Lord. There are those among us who have sought to put their lives right where it's needed to be put right. There are those who are seeking the Lord on behalf of others, as described in chapter 2, from verse 12, for example, where the Lord says that we're to blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, etc. There are those among us who know the blessing of God, as in verses 26 and 27. And I want you to take that as an expression of the Lord's pleasure with you, his blessing upon your life. Be encouraged. But the second thing I want to say, because the Lord says it will come to pass after this, I do believe that the Lord is with us as an assembly of his people. I do believe that something of what we have read in verses 26 and 27 apply not only individually, but corporately as well. We know that the Lord is in our midst. We know something of eating in plenty. We know something of being satisfied and being blessed. But hear this, the Lord says, it will come to pass after this. And I sense in my own heart that the Lord wants to do something incredible. The Lord wants to do something that we haven't even dreamed about here at Bethel. So please get rid of your ideas about saying, well, of course, this is the way the church should go. This is what should happen. It's going to surprise you. Who knows what will happen? But the Lord says, if this has blessed you to bits, wait until you see what I've got in store for you. It shall come to pass after those days. The Lord wants to do more among us. And there are those among you that the Lord in particular is wanting to say, I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. There are others among you that the Lord is saying, I want to use you more in the manifestation of the Spirit, to be able to bring a prophecy, to be able to bring a tongue, to be able to bring an interpretation, whatever it is. The Lord says, I want to do this. So what are we to do about it? Well, can I at least leave you with this word from Isaiah 44 and verse 3, where the Lord says this, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. That promise about pouring water is always an expression of the Holy Spirit being poured out. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your seed, it goes on to say. So if you feel that you are dry, if you feel that you are parched, let me give you another word from Isaiah chapter 41 verse 17. It says, when the poor and needy seek water and their tongue is parched with thirst, I the Lord will answer them. So the question is really, how poor are you? How thirsty are you? Isn't this what the Lord Jesus said? He said, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Friends, the invitation is there. The question really is, how thirsty are you as an individual? And how thirsty are we as an assembly? How much do we recognise our need and our poverty without these things, so that we come to the Lord and say, Lord, please, pour water on this dry ground, and may God be pleased to do it wherever he can find a ground that is ready to receive it, not only here at Bethel but any other community of God's people. This is what the Lord is wanting to do, but he cannot do it until there is a restoration of the people to the Lord, and that depends on a return to the Lord. And finally, to any of you who, for whom this applies, will you please notice in Joel chapter 2, it says, whoever, it shall come to pass in that day, one might say, which includes today, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verses 12 to 13 speak about the same promise, that the Lord is able to save. There are devastating days ahead, of which we just touched on a few in those last few verses, the sun being turned to blood, etc., the moon being turned to blood, the sun being darkened. There are difficult days ahead. It is only those who call upon the name of the Lord who will be saved. Why wait for those days when you can call on the name of the Lord now? If you do, the Lord can save you now, but you need to call upon the name of the Lord. Do you need to be saved? Are you a Christian? Are you born again of God's Spirit? The Lord is able to save you. The Lord is able to bring you into that relationship with himself. The good news is essentially not God wanting just to bless your life or to give you health, happiness, well-being, etc. The gospel is essentially a message of that there is an escape from judgment. Escape. Friends, where you need to escape, you need to call on the name of the Lord. Shall we pray, please?